Lord, we just again commit this time and ourselves into thy hand. We ask thee to bless this time and bless us. We ask thee to break thy word to us and feed us and transform us. We praise and we thank thee because thy word is life and spirit to us. Therefore, Lord, we ask thee to speak. Speak to us through thy spirit. And to thee be all the praise and the glory. In thy precious name, amen. Two weeks ago, we started to fellowship on the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. But it is not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is a wisdom from beneath. It is earthly, it is natural, it is even devilish. But the wisdom that is from above, from God, is first pure and then peaceful, gentle, yielding, full of mercy, good fruits, and so on and so forth. So the book of Proverbs tells us not of the wisdom of this world, but it tells us the wisdom that is from above. And with this wisdom, we are able to live wisely on this earth as before God. We mentioned last time that this wisdom is personified. In the book of Proverbs, you find this wisdom is personified in a woman. She has provided a feast of love. And she is calling people to attain to that feast of love. She is calling to the simple, those who are ignorant. She is calling to the young people, those who need instruction and discipline. And she is also calling to the wise, that their knowledge and understanding may be increased. Now, of course, we know the wisdom of God is a person. The wisdom of God is not just a number of maxims, a number of wise sayings, teachings. The wisdom of God is a person. In the New Testament, we are told that Christ is God's wisdom. He is not only God's wisdom, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, God has made him wisdom unto us. Thank God, Christ is God's wisdom. He is the wisdom that is from above. And that wisdom is now ours, because God has made him wisdom unto us. He is in every one of us who believe in him. He is our very life. And this very life is wisdom unto us. So, brothers and sisters, having this wisdom in us, we are exhorted to walk wisely. There is a great difference between the book of Proverbs in the Bible and the Proverbs you'll find in every nation. Because the Proverbs that you'll find in the nations, they are wise sayings. They are the accumulation, the product of ages of learning. But the Proverbs of the nations serve as a kind of guide outside of you. And when you remember these Proverbs, you try to work up yourself to do the things that these Proverbs teach you. In other words, it is all by your own effort, trying to do all these things in order to make you wise. But there is a great difference between the Proverbs of the Bible and the Proverbs of the nations. The Proverbs of the Bible are not given to us as external laws and rules. God has first put wisdom in us as life. And then He gives us these Proverbs to show us that if we follow the life within us, we will live in this manner. In other words, it is not something put upon us from outside. It is something that flows within, that it may be the fruit of our lives. That is the difference. And we know the book of Proverbs, the first part of the book of Proverbs is from chapter 1 through chapter 9. These chapters serve as an introduction. And in the introduction, we find wisdom calls. Wisdom is calling us to come to her, to seek her above all things, to treasure her above gold and silver, and we shall be blessed. The Lord is calling us unto Himself. The Lord is calling us to fellowship with Him. The Lord is calling us to sit down with Him at His table. The Lord is calling us to enjoy Him, to feed upon Him. And as we feed upon Him, we shall live with wisdom and with strength. Now this morning we would like to go to the second part of the book of Proverbs, which is from chapter 10 through chapter 24. We cannot read all these chapters, but I'll leave it with you to read them. Chapter 10 through chapter 24 are the Proverbs of Solomon. The first 9 chapters serve as an introduction. They were lengthy exhortations. But here you come to real Proverbs. Because Proverbs are usually very short sentences, which convey moral truth in a concise and pointed manner. So when you come to chapter 10, as you read on through chapter 24, you'll find Proverbs all over these chapters. These are called the Proverbs of Solomon. We know Solomon spoke 3,000 Proverbs. But here you'll find only some of them. Probably they were either spoken by Solomon or they were collected by Solomon and improved by Solomon. As a matter of fact, you'll find all these Proverbs bear the mark of Solomon's wisdom. Every proverb is worth more than gold. It is good if we can weigh every proverb there and meditate upon them, ponder over them, look to the Lord about them, so that the word of God there may really sink deep into our very fiber, into our very being. It is good. if we ponder that before the Lord. But for our purpose, we are not able to do that. Otherwise, we may spend the rest of our years pondering on Proverbs. So for our purpose, we would like to gather up all the Proverbs that you'll find in this book and try to deduct from them some essential factors. In other words, use a parable. Borrow it from Proverbs. You know, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it is said, wisdom has built her house. He has hewed out her seven pillars. Wisdom has built her house. And she has hewn out seven pillars. You do not need wisdom to destroy. But you need wisdom to build. Solomon is a man of wisdom. And therefore he is a great builder. You'll find his one great work is he builds the house of God, the temple. He builds the temple with huge stones, massive stones, three layers of stones. And he overlay them with wood and with pure gold. And he built pillars there, standing before the temple for testimony. Solomon, as a man of wisdom, he built to the glory of God. He built a house upon which God will put his name there. Now, brothers and sisters, we have one greater than Solomon with us, our Christ. He is greater than Solomon. He is wisdom itself. And surely our Lord is building his house. The Bible said, the Lord said, I will build my church upon this rock, and the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. The Lord is that wisdom. And he is building his house. He is building his church. How does he build his church? He is the foundation. But how does he build a house upon that foundation? He builds with us. How does he build with us? He is building up characters in us. And as he builds characters in us, or to put it in another word, as he builds himself into us as our characters, then with these characters, he is able to build a house that is fit for God to dwell. People as we are, when you put us together, without the work of Christ in us, we cannot be built together to be a house that is fit for God to dwell. We may be able to build a house fit for us to dwell, but not for God. Christ has to hew the stone out. He has to work upon us. He has to build himself in us. He has to build up a certain kind of character, which is heavenly and not earthly. His character has to characterize us. And with these characters building us, he can build us into a house that is suitable for God to dwell. We talk about character building. You know, character is not born. Character has to be developed. We are born with a nature. And when that nature is developed, it becomes character. In 2 Peter, we are told God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us His own life, His own Son. And with His own Son, His life in us, there is a heavenly nature there. There is a potentiality there. But this potential has to be developed. Even though we have the life of Christ, and that life has its own nature, but if that nature is not given opportunity to be developed, to be rightly developed, it will not become the right character. It is only as we follow that nature, as we cooperate with that nature, then you'll find this nature will be developed into characters. And these characters are the characters of Christ. And when you put all these characters together, you'll find a personality. And that personality is Christ. So this is what you find in the Bible. It is not just some external teachings. It is the building of character. And this is what the scripture means by being transformed according to His image. It is not an external thing. It is character. All that characterizes Christ shall characterize us. And therefore, with these materials, He is able to build for Himself a house, a home, where He can rest. So wisdom has built her house. And she has hewed out seven pillars. This is a house with seven pillars, well supported. It is not just a hurried job. Built quickly, without support. And when the wind shall come, when the water shall come, it will collapse. No. Wisdom has built her house with seven pillars. And brothers and sisters, we will borrow this as we fellowship together in the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, you'll find wisdom is hewing out seven pillars. What are these seven pillars? These seven pillars are seven characters. Seven characters. The Lord is working out seven different kinds of characters. Different aspects of life. Character. In us. And when He has developed these in our lives, He is able to build for Himself that house. So instead of looking into each one of these proverbs, each one of these maxims, we will group them together into seven pillars. Now let me read to you the seven pillars first, and then we hope, if the Lord shall tarry, we'll go into them one by one. The seven pillars of wisdom. Number one, righteous. Or integrity. Good. You'll find these words all over the book of Proverbs. Occurred repeatedly. Righteous. Versus wickedness. Righteous is the first pillar. Number two, diligent versus slothful. Number three, love versus hate. Number four, lowliness or humility versus pride or haughtiness. Number five, gracious, merciful, gentle, liberal, versus cruel, angry, violent. Number 6, disciplined, prudent versus foolish, simple. Number 7, truthful, honest versus lie, hypocritical. Now you find these 7 things spread all over the book of Proverbs. And they are repeated many, many, many times. So we will just put them together and consider them each as a pillar which wisdom has hewn and with which he will use to support the house she is building. Now, shall I repeat it once again so you may get it? The 7 pillars of wisdom. Number 1, righteous. And you can put in parentheses, integrity, good. Versus wickedness. Number 2, diligent versus slothful. Number 3, love versus hate. Number 4, lowliness, in parentheses, humility, versus pride, in parentheses, haughtiness. Number 5, gracious, in parentheses, merciful, gentle, liberal, versus cruel, in parentheses, angry, violent. Number 6, disciplined, in parentheses, prudent, versus foolish, in parentheses, simple. Number 7, truthful, in parentheses, honest, versus lie, and in parentheses, hypocritic. Now these may be considered as the 7 pillars of wisdom to build the house. Now this morning, we will take up the first pillar, righteous. In this part of Proverbs, you can find the word righteous either used as an adjective or as a noun. You'll find the word righteous repeated so many times. I don't think we are able to read all the places where the word righteous occurs. I will leave it with you. Now probably I will just mention some verses as we go on. You know, maybe I'll mention it first. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 3, Jehovah suffereth not the soul of the righteous man to famish, but he repelleth the craving of the wicked. Verse 6, blessings are upon the head of a righteous, but the mouth of the wicked covereth violence. Verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked covereth violence. Verse 16. The labor of a righteous tendeth to life, the revenue of a wicked to sin. 20. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. 21. The lips of a righteous man feed many, but fools die for want of understanding. 30. The righteous shall never be moved, but the wicked shall not inherit the land. 31. The mouth of a righteous putteth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut off. 32. The lips of a righteous man knoweth what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is frowardness. So, you can go on through each chapter, and you'll find the first pillar is righteous. Before we believe in the Lord Jesus, what was the one thing that characterized man? Sin. Sin is the opposite of righteousness. living is unrighteousness. That was the one thing that characterizes mankind. We had no righteousness. We thought we had, but our righteousnesses were as filthy rags in the sight of God. There is none righteous, not even one. And the wages of sin is death. That was our condition. That was our state. That was our character. That which characterizes mankind. But thank God. When we come to the Lord Jesus, He has not only forgiven all our sins and unrighteousnesses, but He has become our righteousness. In other words, we can stand before God as righteous. Why? Not because we are righteous in ourselves. Not because we have done something righteous. No, we have not. We can stand before God today. It is because we are clothed with Christ. Christ is our righteousness. When God looks upon us, He sees Christ. And because He sees Christ, He justifies us. We have a standing before Him. Christ is our righteousness. But brothers and sisters, Christ, our righteousness, is more than a position. It is true, because we are clothed with Christ. Christ is our righteousness. We have a standing. We have a position before God. We can go to God. We can stand before God because Christ is our righteousness. That is true. But there is more. Christ as our righteousness not only give us that standing before God, but Christ, our righteousness, is also our life. His life in us is righteous. The very nature of His life is righteous. You know, righteous or righteousness is more than a conduct, an act, a deed. It is true. There are righteous acts, righteous deeds. But righteous in the Bible is more than just doing one or two or more things that are righteous. Righteous in the Bible is a character. It comes from a nature. Therefore, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says, God is righteous. Maybe you like to look into that. 1 John chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, know that everyone who practices righteousness is begotten of Him. Here you'll find not only God acts righteously, God always acts righteously, but God is righteous. The very nature of His life is righteous. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot do anything unrighteous. Why? Because it will be against His nature. Against His very character. We know our God is righteous. He can do nothing wrong. He cannot do anything unrighteous. Because He has to do what He is. It is His nature and it is His character. So here you'll find, everyone who practices righteousness is begotten of him. Verse 7, chapter 3 of 1 John. Children, let no man lead you astray. He that practices righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The very life of Christ in us is a righteous life. And because we have this righteous life in us, therefore, we need to practice righteousness. It will be against the nature of the new life in us if we sin, if we practice unrighteousness. If we live by the life of Christ in us, then we will and we must practice righteousness. Dear brothers and sisters, not because we have a position before God that is sufficient, that is enough. We must live on this earth righteously. We must practice righteousness. Not in the sense of keeping a law, but in the sense of living out that law. If we do anything unrighteous, it will be against the very nature of the life in us. And your conscience will not give you peace. Why? Because you are different from what he is. Therefore, brothers and sisters, righteous is more than doing something good, something right. Righteous has its root in our life. And if we follow this life and let this life be developed, it will become a character. So every believer should be characterized by righteousness. I wonder, if we know that the first thing in our Christian life is to be righteous. He has delivered us from sins, from unrighteousness. Then how shall we live? Righteously. You remember Paul said in 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The believers in Corinth, they defraud each other, they fight against each other, they go to court against each other. And here you'll find Paul is saying to them, chapter 6 verse 8, but ye do wrong and defraud, and this your brethren. Do ye not know that unrighteous persons shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not err, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who make women of themselves, nor who abuse themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor abusive persons, nor the rapacious shall inherit the kingdom of God. And these things were some of you, but ye have been washed, but ye have been sanctified, but ye have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The first, the most basic thing that is required of a believer is that he be righteous. Because God has delivered him from unrighteousness and has given him a righteous life. Therefore, he has to live righteously. He has to practice righteousness. Do we have a sense of righteousness in us? We live our lives so loosely, so so carelessly. We do not have a strong sense of righteousness. And if we do not have a strong sense of righteousness, we cannot live righteously. We compromise in every way. But you remember our Lord Jesus said, unless your righteousness shall surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God. The Pharisees and the scribes have their righteousness. What is the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? They keep the letter of the law. They put on a good appearance. They seem to do all that the law requires. But it is surface. It is superficial. It is dead. It is hypocritic. They break the spirit of the law altogether. But still they have what they consider as righteousness. And the Lord said, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because our righteousness must not be just surface. It has to be deep. Our righteousness is not according to the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. Our righteousness is not hypocritical, but our righteousness is real. It is not dead, it is living. So you find the Bible describes the righteousnesses of the saints as white, shining, living. Not only white, but shining. In other words, not only pure, but alive. Why? Because it is the life of Christ. It is not just our doing, trying, put on. Even if we can do it outwardly, it is dead, pale, no life in it. But as we follow the life of Christ within us, and that righteous begin to come forth, it is not only white, it is shining, full of life. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us righteousness. How should a Christian live on earth as if he is in the kingdom of the heavens? And you find in these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Lord said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And you find following that, the Lord used many illustrations, many of them. Ye have heard that it was said to the ancients, thou shalt not kill. But whosoever shall kill shall be subject to the judgment. But I say unto you, that everyone that is lightly angry with his brother shall be subject to the judgment. But whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be subject to be called before the Sanhedrin. And whosoever shall say, fool, shall be subject to the penalty of the hell of fire. And so on and so forth. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is the letter of the law. Thou shalt not kill. And as long as you do not kill a person, you have righteousness. Oh, but how they hate people. They dare not kill because the law forbids it. But in their heart, they are full of anger. And the Lord says, you should not angry with your brother lightly, without reason. when you're offering your gift, and remember you have wronged your brother, go and make good with your brother before you come and offer the gift. You read the three chapters. We do not have the time to go through it. And you'll find in these three chapters, the Lord is teaching His own how to live righteously. Not only not to commit sin, but to live righteously, right in the sight of God and with man. The Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. How do we live our life on earth? We live our life on earth occupied with the things of this earth. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I be clothed with? But the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It is the righteousness of the kingdom. And this is the righteousness that is required of His people. Some people say you can never, never keep the Sermon on the Mount. No one can keep it. That's true. No one can. It is only by the life of Christ in us that we can live righteously as described in these chapters. But do we have the life? We do. Is the life of this nature? Yes. Then why is it not practiced? Why it does not become a character of us? Because we rebel. We fight. We struggle. We do not yield ourselves. We do not cooperate with the Spirit of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the first thing in a Christian. If a Christian cannot live righteously, how can he live spiritually? You know, sometimes we divorce the two things, as if to be spiritual is above righteous. You can do many things if you are spiritual. No, that is pseudo-spirituality. If we cannot live righteously on earth, we are not spiritual at all. Again, this righteous is a character. Not just do a few righteous things, but it has to be developed into a character. And of course, in the developing of a character, you have to pay some cost. Character does not come easily. When you first try to be righteous, it may be very hard. You may suffer for it. But the Lord said, blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. To be righteous will not make you popular. Not only you will not have such an easy life, but it will not make you popular at all. Because the whole world is unrighteous. And when they see you do not follow them, they will hate you. And that's why the Bible said, persecuted for the sake of righteousness. If you are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, rejoice. For your reward is great in heaven. Why is it that we do not live righteously? Why or how can we live righteously? What is the secret of it? You know, God, when we are saved, He has quickened our spirit from death into life. He has purified our wicked conscience from the heart. Why? What is the work of the conscience in us? We had a wicked conscience. Our conscience was seared. Even though it still felt something, we didn't feel too much, too hard. But He has purified our wicked conscience. He has given us a new conscience. A conscience that is soft, open, clean, clear, sensitive. What is the use of conscience? The conscience tells us what is right, what is wrong in the sight of God. It is very important for a Christian to live by his conscience. Before we were saved, we cannot live on our conscience because our conscience was dead, undependable. No standard. When the Holy Spirit pricked our conscience, then it awakened a little bit and began to see. You know, but otherwise, our conscience was sleeping. Many people say, I live by my conscience, I'm good. But when the Holy Spirit pricked his conscience, then he knows. But dear brothers and sisters, after we are saved, we are to live righteously. How? Not by being told all the time. Not by putting these rules on the wall. No. We are to live righteously because God has given us a pure conscience. This conscience that is renewed, has God as its standard. God is speaking to us in our conscience, telling us what is right and what is wrong. So Paul said, I live by my conscience before God and man. It's very important. The reason why we do not live righteously is because we are not attentive to the voice of our conscience. We have bad habits. We have all kinds of things that we do before. After we are saved, we still want to do these things. And probably we do not even know that these things are bad in the sight of God. But when you do these things, you know. Your conscience will tell you. But you just push it aside. You just neglect it. You try to reason against it. And gradually, the voice becomes unheard. That's the reason. A Christian must learn to live by his conscience. By his conscience, without offense, he can live before God and before man. Why is it many Christians do not live righteously? Because they think spiritual life is composed of big things. But a life with God is composed mostly of little things. Because you're careless in little things. You say, now why is that? Oh, that's nothing. It's all right. Why should my conscience bother me? Other Christians are doing that. Why should I not do it? Everybody is doing it. Oh, these are very minor. They don't amount to much. And because you are very careless in little things. And the result is you're careless in big things too. To live righteously before God, we need to be careful in little things. We need to walk before God with a good conscience. We need to deal with our conscience. Have dealings with our conscience. And brothers and sisters, if you learn to do that, I have to say, in the beginning, it is not too easy. Let me use an illustration. Have you ever gone through your shelves and see if there are some books that you borrow but you never return? That's unrighteous. Have you ever searched your house to see if there's anything that you get unrighteously? Anything that does not belong to you, but you take it as your own? Does it ever bother you if the meeting begins at 10:30 and you come at 11? Small things. But in these small things, you develop a character. I'm just using a few illustrations, you know. That shows us how we Christians are careless. We do not live righteously before God and man. Sometimes we are even worse than the people of this world. If you're going to see someone of importance and had an appointment, you never dare to be late. But how we have appointment with God and we are often late. And we don't think of anything. Small things. We are not used to listen to the voice of our conscience. And brothers and sisters, this is the first pillar upon which the house of God is to be built. God wants to build within us a righteous character, just like He is. You know, our Lord Jesus is not only righteous, but He is called the righteous. That is His character. Not to say we should not defraud each other, but we have to be righteous before God and man. But you know, there's a strange verse in the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15. There's a very strange verse. Verse 16. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 16. Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? We should be righteous. But can we be over-righteous? Probably when we are under the light of God, we say, well, we are not righteous. We are under righteous. But here you say, you find, Solomon again advises us, do not be over righteous. Or over wise. Why should you destroy your life? Now what does that mean? To me, I feel, what is meant here is this. Not that we really can be over righteous. We are always under and not over. But when we try to be righteous with our own effort, in the manner that the Pharisees and the scribes are righteous, we develop a sense of self-righteousness. And our sense of self-righteousness is so great, we think everybody is wrong. We are the only one who is righteous. And we begin to look down upon everybody. We begin to criticize everybody. And you know the result is, you destroy your life. You are too righteous. Oftentimes there is a danger. As we are trying to live righteously, we may go off tangent, become self-righteous. And that is what is meant here. Do not be over-righteous. Thinking that you are so righteous, you become hard, harsh, critical. You set yourself up as a judge of everybody. The Bible says, judge not, that ye be not. So, dear brothers and sisters, I do believe that the Lord is building up His church. And as He builds His church, He has to build up His character in us. That is the pillar to support the house. So may we really humble ourselves before the Lord and be very practical, willing to go through practical issues, and let the Lord bring us into creating us, developing us, a real sense of right, a real sense of righteousness. And I think this is what the Lord wants to do. Our Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that we are under righteous. We are far under what Thou art. Lord, we just put ourselves in Your hand. Ask Thy Holy Spirit to work Christ into us and work righteousness out from our life. We want to be righteous, because You are righteous. In the name of our Lord Jesus.